Welcome to the Guts Church Podcast. My name is Kennedy Shear, and thanks so much for joining us. Today, we have a great word from my dad, Pastor Bill Shear. If this ministry has changed your life, will you let us know? Send us an email to story@gutschurch.com.
Well, welcome to our 60-day revival. We blew past 60 days, a month ago. So you got to ask somebody that's keeping track what day we're on. Rebecca, do you know? I'm sorry? It's day 85 of a 60-day revival. And I want you to know that it's literal. Okay, the people that, the lives that have been changed. George, do you guys, as a couple, you guys want to stand and just wave to everybody? I met... And George's dad's name's Jorge, right? Hey, hey. The kids call him Hey, hey. What do you call him, Dad? No, I sat down with maybe 5 minutes with you Friday, and it just changed my life. I mean, just amazing. Just, and let me tell you, you guys can sit, but thank you. How us, the communication of who the Lord is, and what the Lord has accomplished in our lives is breathtaking. And I don't think we put a high enough premium on that. You know, we all know that the word's paramount. If you guys that are new here, we put a premium on God's word and very little else, if anything. So if God's word, the way I approach it, just for me, just to make it simple, and I'm a simple man, all right? But it's that the Old Testament's a type and shadow of what God has for us, because Adam and Eve messed everything up. So God's like, so it's a type and shadow. So David killing Goliath and everything that throughout the Old Testament, it's all a type and shadow of the life God's prepared for us. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are a bridge to get us to the New Testament. And this is a New Testament church with a brand new covenant and a more sure word of prophecy. We're not looking for Old Testament prophets to come in and rain fire or anything. That God's word is that prophecy that we look. We value the spiritual gifting of prophecy. We value that here. But it's got to be lined up, based upon, embedded with God's promise. Right, Glenn? Yes. I mean, otherwise, it's of no good. And even if people are making predictions and calling it prophecy, and I'm telling you, we link up with God's word and nothing else. I've got pastors all the time that'll say, man, how are you doing with COVID? It's like, don't think about it. I get it's a virus. I get the flu is a virus. I get people get colds. I get all that. Just don't think about it. And it's not on my radar. It's not because I believe the way a man thinks, so he is. And I think if we buy into all the information the world's trying to dole out on whatever, I'm telling you, the whole idea of the enemy is to supplant our faith with fear. And you think it's interesting, because a lot of people say, man, what about Job? I can sum up what happened to Job in one statement that he made. One statement that Job, and let me tell you, Job lost a lot, but then Job regained everything. But one statement Job said is pivotal, that I rarely hear it taught on when the subject of Job comes up. People say, well, what about Job? Job said, that which I had feared has come upon me. And understand that happens in our life as well. If you're worried about your marriage and you're talking about that, I've met so many people that want to talk about their marriage and want to talk about the worrisome part of their marriage. I'm telling you, we don't do that here. Number one, we don't ever talk about anybody when they're not present. And number two, Jesus said, don't worry saying. So when you have a temptation to worry, or there's a little anxiety comes into your life, shut your mouth. Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. The Bible says you eat good, the fruit that comes from your lips. The Bible says the power of death and life are in your tongue. See, we've all got a Bible. Man, we've got Bibles, and we love these Bibles. But let me tell you, this Bible bears no power until it's spoken. See, this is the Logos of God. That's what this is right here. It's the written word of God. There's no power in the written word of God. There's power when that written word is spoken by a believer that's driven the stake of their life into the ground that that word represents. See, that's how we have to look at this. That's what we have to do it. And the Bible says it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you his way of doing things. The Bible also says that he gives us the keys to the kingdom. How many guys have heard that? We're gonna open that up here in about 10 minutes. But the term keys in the Bible actually refer to authority. If I give you the keys to my truck, that permits you to drive my truck. If I give you the keys to my home, that gives you that permits you to come into my home. See, everything in God's word is locked. And what God gives us are the keys to his way of doing things. I mean, there's so many people that know a little bit of God's word, but it doesn't have any power. There's no life behind it, because the life comes from the keys, the authority that God's given us. See, everything in this world, everything's predicated upon authority. And authority is fueled by currency. The currency of the world is money. So every bit of authority in the world is fueled by money. And listen, that's not talking smack about anything. That's not getting political. It just is. But listen, the currency of the kingdom is trust. The currency of the kingdom is faith. It's not money. I mean, Jesus said, when Jesus appointed the 70, and I talked about this Sunday at church, because that's what's happening in this church. We're going from the realm of the apostles of the Lamb to the door being opened and the 70 being commissioned into ministry. But notice what Jesus did. When he commissioned the 70, he sent them out in pairs. He told them not to take any money with them. He told them not to even take another jacket. He said, don't even bring two tunics. He said, go with the shirt on your back. He said, if someone invites you in, sup with them, hang out with them. If someone rejects you, he said, go to the edge of the town, kick the dust from your feet as a statement, and move on. But see, if we just stopped right there and camped right there, man, now all my insecurities, all of my hurts, people have hurt my feelings. They've mistreated me, they've misquoted me, whatever that is. Wait, then now if I've kicked the dust from my feet, that carries no weight in my life. And see, we've got to understand, see this word. A meeting I had earlier in 2 Corinthians 13, the Bible says that by two or three witnesses, Paul said, look, I've come to you a third time now. How many of you guys, let me ask you this, how many of you guys have been in one of these meetings three times? Can I see your hands? Here's what the Bible says. This is the third time I come to you. So evidently it wasn't just them bumping into each other or sitting down for 35 minutes and somebody and him preaching to them. No, it had to be for hours. But he said, look, this is the third time I've come to you. He said, every word by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. See, what separates the men from the boys in God's kingdom are the people that have allowed God's word to be established in their life. And the people that just kind of mess with it and just kind of toy with it and think, well, this is cool. I mean, I expect people to come in here and this is the first time they've been in this kind of situation where they've heard somebody talk like the way we talk. I mean, how many of you guys realize we talk differently than other folk talk, even other churches? And it's just, there's a different language. There are different customs in this church. And that's what makes up the culture. There's no bullies here. Why? Because that doesn't fit our culture. There's nobody here that's trying to own anybody or usurp any undue authority on anybody. Why? That's not our culture. So now the language and the customs that make up our culture, they fit God's promise. And here's the deal. You could be well-educated or you could be dumb as a rock. It doesn't matter. God's word can be established in your heart. But here, listen, it doesn't take hundreds of times. See, and I think that's where so many people, that's where the enemy comes in and kind of dislodges people and messes with people because they think, well, I'm pretty new at this, or I don't know as much as he knows. But let me just tell you from my experience how I live my life. How I lived my life was, I don't know anything about this Bible, but I got to go tell somebody. And so what am I going to tell them? I'm going to tell them what I wish other folk would have told me. That Jesus saves and he forgives and God heals. And notice that when Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word's established, it's now we go from praying for the sick to healing the sick. And that's an awkward place. Let me tell you, if you think that a new culture and a new kingdom isn't awkward, you're crazy. It's awkward. I mean, go over to England, which we started out being in English territory, in an English colony, a British colony. They drive on the left-hand side of the road. Anybody driven in England, driven in London, where there's a lot of people? It's awkward. I remember the first time I did, I'm turning left, and I'm like, okay, there's two lanes. I'm just going to flip a coin. Which one do I? Okay, but understanding that's as awkward as it is for us now. But God gives us the keys to the kingdom. Those keys are the authority of the kingdom. See, we have them now. And they're right here in his word for us to, and I'm not here to debate them. I'm just looking for every word to be established in my heart and in my life. And see, when that happens, now it's a whole new ballgame. Everyone Jesus prayed for was healed. Every one of them. Yet the body of Christ has such a hard time with everybody, everywhere, every time, no matter what. Is it a bigger deal for God to heal you from a head cold than it is for a massive tumor? See, because the Bible says it doesn't matter to God to save by many or by few. See, with us, let me tell you what our muscles, physical muscles, don't understand weight. Yet that's what we think it is. We think it's weight. Our muscles understand intensity. See, so now our faith, behind every natural law, there's a spiritual law. Our faith doesn't equate weight. It's intensity. See, so now, for me, I love intensity. I love when things get to an intense place. I believe Sandy does as well. Sandy could be intense at the drop of a hat. Why? Because that's our faith is geared to intensity. It's not geared to weight. So now we look at it, we look at a head cold, we look at a massive tumor, the weight of one is so much heavier, it's not. If we come with the same intensity, we get the same outcome. See, that's what we have to understand. But the hard thing about this is that our definitions are jacked. They're so, people think mercy and grace are the same thing, and they're not. They're not even cousins. Yet somebody goes, oh, it's the grace of God that I didn't die in that plane. It very well was his mercy. But we interchange those two things. And they're both completely different. It's not that we need new information. We need to be able, it's how quickly we can turn to what we know. See, when you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. Man, the way God does anything is the way God does everything. So now whatever hits our life, whatever, a new wrinkle or whatever it is, it's like, yeah. But let me tell you something. His word never changes. His word is definitely applied to every situation of our lives, no matter what it is that we face. And it's our responsibility to adjust and accommodate his promise. And I think that's the hard part about it. See, that's the living sacrifice. I have to sacrifice my stand or my seat that I think that I've earned. I've got to sacrifice that to adjust and to accommodate the promise that God gives me. See, I think that's a hard thing about healing for people. They can't adjust their stand on what's going on. They can't adjust their hold on their life. See, what God's done, and this is some kind of supernatural oxymoron or something, but what God's done is he's taken control of everything that he created, everything. He's given it to us so that we can relinquish it to him. See, the only way God's in control of anything is when we submit it to him. Because, you know, it's interesting because God's word, we think prayer is asking. And that's not how God instructs us to pray. He instructs us to place a demand. He instructs us to hold him accountable to his word. Why? Because he's accountable to his word. So it's like, God, we know you're the healer and you don't withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. So we're putting you first in our life. God, I thank you we're healed in Jesus' name. And notice the tense that these promises come. This is like the old days, man. This is perfect that it's raining. It's about intensity. But you know, you look at it and my idea of this is like, wait a second. This is a big deal. It's like, it's no bigger deal than anything else. Because what we do is a situation comes up in front of us, and you know what we do? We bring a win to it. See, I'm not looking for God to win a battle because the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle's over. The battle's been won. So I'm looking for God now to be accountable to the word that he put in me. Because that's what it says. God's accountable to his word. And you know what he's going to do? I bring his word to a situation. What am I bringing? I'm bringing a win to the situation. What happens to my circumstance, my situation? It has to flip. That, see, what the enemy means for bad, what happens with believers? Ian, what happens? God turns it to good. Write that down, son. God turns it to good. See, and that's the, in Matthew, the 15th chapter. And let's look at the 21st verse. Hit, elbow somebody, not softly, but significantly. Not hard. If you're sitting next to somebody that bugs me, you can leave a mark. So 15 verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, it's interesting how this is written. And behold, okay? And now this isn't what I would have expected after you hear that and behold. But it says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now listen, she didn't need his mercy here. She needed his grace here. So let me tell you, this conversation goes from bad to worse for her. But he answered her not a word. Jesus ignored her. Jesus didn't even Didn't even look at her. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us, and her daughter's psycho." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Jesus ignored her. His disciples complained about her and said, "Let us cut her loose." And what was her reaction to Jesus? She didn't just come back to him. She didn't just appeal to him one more time. What did she do? Look at it on the screen. She worshiped. This is crazy. Man, so many times, I mean, some of you guys are thinking, you're not getting through to him. Man, that promise really hasn't been established in your heart, but you've got a need, and you come to the altar, or you come to Jesus, or you go to God. Let me tell you, the breakthrough happens when you worship. But he answered and said, and it gets even worse here for her. And he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." It's not good to take the children's bread and give it to the mutts. He said that it's this woman that's desperate for her daughter. Listen to her response here. "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. I mean, you look at this, and what did Jesus see in her? How did Jesus see her faith? And it's real easy. I made a list, and let me tell you, we could triple this list in probably 10 minutes. And this is leaving out even that he ignored her, so she worshiped him. She brought worship to him. Okay? She was relentless. And I think that's the key for all of us. That really, honestly, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. You have not because you're just not relentless. I'm telling you that she's literal. She's black and white. She's full of faith, but Sandy's relentless. I can't think of anything in the 40 years I've known her that she hadn't believed God, and it's happened. It's relentless, fearless. I mean, she's got, Jesus, this is not for mutts. Yeah, but even the mutts get the crumbs that fall off the master's table. Man, she was fearless. Man, she was focused. And I really, honestly, what we believe in God for last week, last month, last year, I don't know. No, you know what? She was absolutely focused. She was humble. He either referred to her or her daughter as a mutt, and she wasn't offended. She was respectful. She was persevering. She was determined. But most of all, let me just tell you, she was full of faith. And see, that's the key. The Bible says a little leaven leavens a whole lump. The Bible says that sweet and bitter water can't come from the same well. I mean, we're either full of faith or we're faithless. You look at the apostles of the Lamb. He said she was full of faith, had great faith, yet he referred to the 12 guys that walked and lived with him as a faithless generation. But notice here, quick note, Jesus never said no to her. Never. No, never even was a part of the equation. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, one chapter to the right, verse 15, and he said to them, Who do you say that I am? I believe every situation we walk into in our life, we have to answer that one singular question. Who do I say he is? Who's God's word to me right now? And Simon answered and said to him, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." Okay, verse 18, and I say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the restrictions, the limits of Hades won't prevail against it. This is the first statement Jesus made about the church. Very first one. He said, here's what I'm going to build my church on that statement right there. And that statement right there, you're the Christ, is going to keep any of the enemy's forces from limiting you or keeping you from who God's called you to be, what he's called you to do, where he's called you to do it. Verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So you know what? Let's play that old Baptist game. Is there any sin in heaven? Is there any doubt in heaven? Is there any sickness in heaven? Is there any sin in heaven? Is there any evil in heaven? Well, Jesus is saying, look, absolutely not, there's none. Well, here's what he's saying. I'm here from now on. I've introduced the church to you. The gates of Hades won't prevail against it. And I'm giving you the keys I'm giving you the authority of the kingdom of heaven. You're going to be able to drive this thing like you stole it. And that's how it is. We didn't earn this. We didn't get to buy it. We don't deserve it. And then he said this. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Keys, remember? The gates of Hades won't prevail against you. Keys, you can get through any gate now that the enemy tries to put up in front of you. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Man, the reason there's restrictions in your life right now is you're not living in the authority, applying the keys that God's given you to loose that blessing, to loose whatever God has for you. But this is the first mention of the New Testament church. And the keys are his authority. So now, what's the role? What's our role? Our role is to operate in the authority of heaven on the earth. Remember Jesus said, here's how you pray. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom's come. Your will is done. On earth as it is in heaven. You give us this day our daily bread. You forgive us of evil. Yours is the kingdom now and forever. This is how we do things. There's a whole new government on the earth. I mean, that's what Isaiah prophesied. He said the government would be upon his shoulders and the end, there will be no end to it. There's no limit to it. See, all our faith does, it attacks our limits. All doubt does is cement limits into our lives. And you know what? Paul said, look, you're not limited by us. You're not limited by ministry. You're limited by your own affections. And you know what? We don't want that. We want to blame somebody else. We don't want to carry the shame of limitation and restriction in our own lives. That can't be. But the keys are his authority. So the two words to make the last statement that I have tonight is bind and loose and whatever. Bind whatever. Loose whatever. And remember that Bible that you're carrying around, that Bible that's on your phone, has no power. We activate the power. We have the authority. We have the keys to activate the power, to bind, to loose. Man, if you're in debt, don't raise your hands, but if you're here and you're in debt, and you're like, I'm done with debt. You know what you do? Here's how you declare that. The Bible talks about us declaring a thing. Let me tell you how you become done with debt. You say, God, I'm done with debt. I bind the debt that's trying to restrict my life right here and right now in Jesus' name. Let me tell you, it's bound on earth and it's bound in heaven. And now let me tell you something. It's taken that out of the hands of the enemy, because here's the authority that we have. We have authority over things in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. Well, that under the earth thing now, there's no mention of it. It's not in the equation anymore. And you're here and you're like, you may think about influence. You may think about your realm of ministry. God, I thank you for a greater realm of ministry. See, there's people that'll say, why is it so important to grow a church? I'll tell you why. A big ship can handle bigger storms. A big ship can carry more people. A big ship, listen, can take people further. See, that's the key. Man, some of you guys will meet someone tonight that will enlarge your world, that'll be able to take you further than you could have gone without that relationship. See, it's all, can these guys come back? This is all whatever you want it to be. That's what life is. If you could see it in God's word and you could say it, you can have it. But let me just tell you, in the mouth of two or three, every word is established. It's that simple. But see, I think a lot of people don't allow that word to be established. And I always go, the cross-reference in my heart is Saul. I believe Saul could have been the greatest king who ever lived. I believe Saul could have built the tabernacle. I believe Saul could have got all the resources, but he didn't. Who did? David did. Who built the tabernacle? Solomon did. I believe that was all upon Saul. But what did Saul do? He caved under pressure. Samuel was the man of God in his life, and Samuel said, don't do anything till I get back. I'll be gone 7 days. Well, Saul's dealing with it. The pressure was mounting. People are screaming at him. People are defecting. He's like, oh my gosh, this whole thing's going to fly apart. How many times have you felt that about your life? How many times have you felt that about our community? How many times have you thought that about our country? This whole thing's going to fly apart. We got to do something. And we inevitably do what Saul does, and we bring an unclean animal and we offer a burnt sacrifice. And Samuel comes back. Saul offers that. Samuel says, don't do anything for 7 days. On the seventh day, Samuel comes back and comes up to Saul and asks him one question. What have you done? He said, man, you weren't here. This place was flying apart. He said, you said you'd be back in the seventh day. He said, it's the seventh day. I'm here. And then Samuel said something deafening to Saul. He said, you were appointed. You were anointed. But your reign will never be established. It's like, oh my gosh. It was probably a matter of hours. I would hate for it to have been a matter of minutes. So I'm giving him a little bit of leeway in a matter of hours. But he said, your reign will never be established. Mark, how many people Scott, how many? It's all about authority. It's all about you actively binding and loosing whatever. Jesus said, look, whatever you bind will be bound. Whatever you loose will be loosed. And we live our lives. We go through life without so much. And you know what? We take on this just weak, pathetic, religious viewpoint. Well, I wish I could do more. And I'll tell you what, where my heart is, we're going to do more. Why? Because there's monster men and women of God that are coming into this place and bringing talent and skill and character. And now the only question is, if you've got the talent and you've got the character, you can be coached. And that's all this is coaching. Because so much of ministry is pruning. Any of you guys that are gardeners, why would you prune something so it could grow? Why would you prune something so things around it could grow? And there's many times God's pruned me. People around me get to grow. I get to grow. But see, at the end of the day, whom God prunes becomes a plant of renown, is what the Bible calls it. I hope I made a point. Just read those two chapters in Matthew 15 and 16. Just get a perspective of it for your life. Because what it's going to do, it's going to bridge you to that new and better covenant that everything you put your hand to prospers. No weapon formed against you ever will. And it's not the terror by night or the arrow by day. All that stuff's going to happen. And you might say, yeah, but since I've been a Christian, it's gotten so hard. We're in a fight now. When we become, before we're a Christian, we don't have to pick a side. Now we have to pick a side. Before you're a Christian, somebody comes up and says, man, we're all serving the same God. It's just different religions, just different viewpoints. Now you're a Christian, you're like, no way. Are you kidding me? Without Jesus, you don't get to God. Without Jesus, God doesn't hear you. Wow. With him, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. See, what God's done is God's given us his Holy Spirit because that ties him to fellowship with us now. Because it's not he wants to hang out with Scott because he's such a good guy, such a noble guy. No, he wants to hang out with Scott because his spirit's on the inside of him. And now when God looks at Scott, he doesn't see Scott, he sees Christ. I mean, wrap your mind around that one. We're hidden in Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. It's like, where's the hope? Man, we're the hope of the world unless we're disjointed out of the body. The Bible says where every joint supplies. I'm telling you, there's a dynamic in here and we come and go. I'm telling you, the big thing for me as a shepherd, people say, man, what do I do? Man, come 15 minutes early, stay 15 minutes late.
Thank you so much for listening to this podcast. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Guts Church, visit our website at gutschurch.com.